Now, if you have your Bibles, please let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. Again, in Malachi, we'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 17, up to chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, up to chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi 2, 17 to chapter 3, verse 5. Let's hear God's holy word. Ye have worried the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we worried him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the living God. Our Father, we come before thee. Lord, as your word is open to us, we pray that thou would open us to your word. We pray, O Lord, that you cleanse us from every sin, every prejudice that shall hinder the coming forth of thy word. Lord, we pray and plead again that thou would send for the blessing of thy spirit. Fill me, O Lord. Fill me with thy spirit. But I pray that thy spirit would come even to speak to thy people and especially to save. Oh God, do this for the Lord Jesus' sake. And I pray, oh merciful Father, that thou would hide me behind the cross. Grant, oh Lord, that Christ will be made known. Grant, oh Lord, that thy will shall be made known. Quicken us and bless us. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Malachi 2:17, ye have worried the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we worried him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? Dear congregation, over the past few meetings, we've been considering this prophecy of Malachi's. It was given at a time of real absence of heart religion. But the structures of religion were still there. In fact, we've mentioned the fact that at that time the temple had been rebuilt, the walls of the city had been erected and repaired, the Levitical priesthood were at work. The people were working. It seemed as though the sacrifices were ongoing. Things were going as it were normally. But it appeared that the knowledge and the fear of God was largely lost on the people. And so God had to deal with the problem. And the way he dealt with the problem is to give this prophecy. And in this prophecy, what he does is that he points out the errors of the people. But he doesn't just do that. What he does is that he reveals himself. He reveals himself. He shows whom he really is. And the reason why the Lord does that is that the people were not honoring him as he should. The people were not serving him as they ought. And so what the Lord did was to reveal himself so that they would see him as he is. That they would worship him and recognize him as he is. But as I've been emphasizing, friends, the problems of Malachi's day is not unique to that day. The fact is that we also live in a day where there is a lost sense of who God is, isn't it? We live in a day where there's a lost sense of who God is and how we ought to give him the honor that is due him. And so we also need a fresh unveiling of God. We also need a fresh unveiling on God on us so that we may view him as we ought, that we may serve him as we should. And as we've looked at this very prophecy, we've noted that the Lord shows us that he is a God of love. Chapter 1. We've noted that the Lord says he is the God King. Chapter 1, verse 14. We've also noted that the Lord God tells us that he is the faithful God. But here in this passage, God draws our attention to yet another revelation of who he is. He shows us that he is not just the God of love. He's not just the God King. He's not just the faithful God. But he is the God of judgment. He is the God of judgment. Oh, beloved, this is clear from what we've read so far. Even from the very question at the tail end of verse 17. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? The people asked. And the Lord comes with his response. And in verse 5, look at what the Lord says. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will come near to you to judgment. The Lord is, as it were, showing to the people, I am the God of judgment. Now, before we start, I want to emphasize something to you. It's important to point out that the Hebrew word translated as judgment in our version is an elastic word. Yes, it means judgment, but it also means verdict. It can also mean order, sentence, decree. Right? Judgment, order, sentence, decree. But it is here used to describe a verdict or an order or a decree that is just. Don't forget that. An order, verdict, or decree that is just. It is about justice. And so what we are looking here is about the justice of God. And that is a very essential attribute of the living God. And so if you are writing notes and you want a title for our message, I dare say you would know where we are going, right? Seeing the God of judgment through the prophecy of Malachi. Or, if you like, seeing the God of justice through the prophecy of Malachi. Now, if you read through the passage that we read from verse 17 of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 5, you'll see that the text actually lays out two broad parts. There is first rants against the God of judgment. The people rant in verse 17. They are ranting against the God of judgment. But then in verses 1 to 5, we see a response. We see the response of the God of judgment. So these are the two headings that we'll be looking at. The rants against the God of judgment and the response of the God of judgment. Well, this is going to be the last message. Hopefully. But I pray that the Lord will stir up your hearts, beloved. As I went through all these passages, the Lord graciously shook me. I don't mean to just come and then be poking things at you and be hurting you. This is the word of the living God. He is coming, as it were, to show us something of his nature. Please take heed. Take heed. Do not think this is a word of man. It's the word of the living God. And so may God help us that we may apply it for his glory and for his honor. So let's begin with our first part, the rants against the God of judgment. You'd see that in the text before us, the prophet is actually moved to present concerns, concerns, and the concerns that he's presenting, it's about the false representations that the people of Malachi's day were making about the God of judgment. The people of Malachi's day were making false things, false views, false representations about the God of judgment. And we see there the essence of the rants. We are told in the middle portion of verse 17 that they were saying things like this: everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You are even going for to say that God actually delights in them. It's not just that everyone that does evil is justified before God, but they were saying that God actually delights in them. It's as though they were attributing some kind of evil passion to God. And they were not just saying that, they were questioning God's judgment. They were asking, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? Where is he? Is he still there? Where is the God of judgment? Well, by the way, you see, these are not the only things that the people were saying. It seems to us that this is just a summary of the things that we're saying. Because, in fact, when we read to Malachi in chapter 3, verse 15, they seem to be saying things along that line, and even insinuating further. Look at what they say in verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. This is what they were doing. They were calling the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, as it were, they were attributing, you know, good to wicked people, justifying their conduct. It was a day in which it seemed like evil was being labeled as good, and good was being labeled as evil. And they had descended to such a low that they were questioning the basis and the rule of God's judgment. Now, why such a people who think and speak in such a way, I think is so incredulous. I think it's so unbelievable because, you see, these are not heathens. These are people who are supposed to be knowledgeable people. God had given them his very oracles. We read from Romans chapter 9 last week. God had given them his words. And so these people were supposed to be people who should have known better. These were people who should have known that God is just and righteous in his judgment. Because Moses had told them there by the inspiration of the Spirit. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. Look at what Moses says to them. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They should have known this. Moses had told them. They should have known that God is just and righteous in judgment. But not just that. They should have also known that God judges sin. He doesn't favor sin. He doesn't love sin. He doesn't, as it were, take pleasure in and delight in sinful and evil doers. No. God hates sin and he judges sin. They should have known this. They should have known this from what God did to Adam and Eve. They should have known this from what God did to the wicked people in Noah's day. They should have known this from what God did to the Sodomites and the Gomorites. They should have known this from what God did to the Egyptians. They should have known this from what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. They should have known this from what God did to Belshazzar. God judges sin. Not just that. They should have also known that God still judges sin even now in the earth. It's not just that God judged sin in historical past, but even now in the earth, God still judges. God still judges. In Psalm 75 verse 6, let's turn there. And there it talks about God's judgment, not particularly in the issue of sin, but God's judgment generically. Psalm 75 verse 6, there the Lord says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up the other. Even now, God is in charge of everything. Judging, putting up one and setting down another. Not just that, they should have also known that God's justice is timely and dependable. God's justice is not a slackened justice. It's not a justice that has where just delays for delaying sake. It is a justice that is timely and dependable. Zephaniah. Let's turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 5. Look at what the Lord says. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He fails not. He fails not. The Lord brings judgment. Every morning he brings judgment to light. He fails not. You should have also known that his judgment will be complete in the end. After all, that's what the preacher said in his last verse, Ecclesiastes. Let's turn there. In Ecclesiastes, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Look at what God used the preachers to say. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And here, the preacher is talking about a final judgment. They should have known this, that God indeed one day will bring complete judgment. And in that day, every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil, it will be brought to judgment. They should have known all these things. God had revealed them. And yet it seemed like it mattered no more. It seemed like it meant very little to them. They had just brushed this aside. And you see, the serious thing about this is that they were wearing the Lord with it. They were wearing the Lord with it. It seemed like it had become a rant of the day, a normal daily affair, perhaps even minute or second. I don't know. I'm just saying it because of what the scriptures tell us in Malachi 2:17. They were continually saying this over and over again, in so much so that the Lord says that, "Ye have worried me." He speaks through the prophet. "Ye have worried the Lord with your words. Ye have worried me." By the way, God doesn't get tired. The living God doesn't get fainted. He doesn't faint. He's not weary. We know that, right? He's omnipotent and he doesn't change. And so when the Lord says that he's worried, it doesn't mean that he, as it were, is tired. You know, he's gotten tired because of what the people are saying. It's a human way of indicating his displeasure. In other words, well, the Lord was saying that look, your words are a displeasure to me. Your words are a displeasure to me, and I don't want to hear it. It is evil. It is evil for you to rant and to go on and on, speaking of me in this evil way. This is what the Lord, in essence, was doing. And yet it seemed like, you know, it seemed like they were not even aware of what they're doing. And that's a shocking thing, you know. It's one thing to continue to rant, but of course that's what is going to happen. If you continue to rant over and over and over again about something, it becomes the way of life for you. And you will not even see where you are going if you are going wrong. And this is what they were doing. But however strange it may seem, the fact is that there are many people like these Jews who even now, unfortunately, come to the point where they begin to say these blatant and wicked conclusions about the judgment of God. There are people even now who say such things about the judgment of God. There are people even now who may be Christians nominally, who say such wicked things about the judgment of God. And sometimes they come to this because perhaps they have been through some personal experience, where maybe they've been through some difficulty where they seem not to be making progress. They seem to be doing the right things all the time. And yet it seems like they are hitting a snag all the time. And yet there's a wicked person there just getting away with his lies, with his swindling, with his wickedness, with his filthiness, with his murder. And so when they see, they begin to ask, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? And sometimes it's not just about personal experiences. Sometimes it's about catastrophe. They see that there has been an earthquake somewhere. Oh, and they hear thousands and thousands of people have died. And many of them are children who seem so innocent. And then they ask themselves, oh, where is the God of judgment? Why will he allow such a thing to befall such people? Or perhaps they hear of some kind of terrorism happened somewhere. People are slaughtered. Christians are murdered. And they are shown on the TV screens. And they ask, where is the God of judgment? Why will he allow such things to happen to his own people? Why? Why? And so they begin to question, they begin to conclude, they begin to attribute things in a wicked way to God. Dear friends, listen to me very carefully. I don't know what's going on in your mind or in your heart. I don't know where you are at your life right now. But if you are ranting in this way, I want you to know from God's word that it's a weariness to the Lord. And he hates it. It is evil. It is wicked. God is displeased with your ranting. He hates it. He hates it. And you should stop it. But the glorious thing, friends, is that God is not just saying that he hates what you're doing, but he has a response for you. He has a response for you. And this is the next part of our message. God is not just displeased with these rants that are coming up against his judgment. He has a response. And here, as the Lord addresses these people in Malachi's day, who were in doubt of God's judgment, those who were coming up with all sorts of questions, all sorts of statements, because perhaps they were disillusioned about the justice and judgment of the Lord in the world and wondering what is going to happen. It's as though God is saying, are you questioning whether there's a God of judgment? Are you questioning whether there's a God of judgment at all? Are you questioning his ways? Are you doing this because of the injustices that you see? Are you doing this because of the apparent prosperity of the wicked and the impunity of the evildoer? Are you doing this because of the apparent social injustice that you see around? Well, here is the God of judgment. Here are the ways of the God of judgment. This is the way the God of judgment effects his complete judgment. This is how the Lord will deal with the world in complete judgment. And he says, behold, chapter 3. It is in that vein that the Lord says, behold. It's in that vein that the Lord says the things that we see in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here are the ways in which God wills to complete his judgment. And there we see three things stated there as the ways in which God intends to complete his judgment. What are the ways? Well, the first is that he will send his messenger. How will God complete his judgment? How will God finish his judgment? Well, he says, I will send my messenger. He will send his messenger. And why will he send his messenger? He will send his messenger to prepare. Friends, this is very important. It's important because here the Lord tells us that the way he has purposed to bring final judgment to Israel and the world is not to send instant fire. It's not to send instant turmoil. It's not to send instant darkness. It's not to send instant destruction. It is to first send his messenger. It's to send a messenger who will prepare the way before him. And we ask, why? Why? Why would he have to do this? Why wouldn't he just give out his justice? Why would he need to send his messenger first? Why? Why wouldn't he come himself and have everything quashed once and for all? Well, to understand this, the prophet will later give us more insight about who this messenger is and the reason and the nature of his work. Malachi chapter 4. Let's see Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the prophet tells us who this messenger is. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And ye shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, this messenger will be a prophet. He will be a prophet who will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And just as Elijah came to warn and to remonstrate with the people so that they would turn in repentance from their wickedness, that they would turn from the darkness of serving Baal unto God, God will send this prophet. And in sending this prophet, he will do so as to bring and unite spiritual religion. The true spiritual religion that he started first with Abraham and Jacob and the fathers, he will unite them to these people who have gone away. He will bring them to that true religion. This is what the Lord says. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In fact, this is what is said in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. And we see in Malachi verse 4 verse 6, and the Lord says that he will do this lest he comes to smite the earth with a curse. Lest he comes to smite the earth with a curse. Here's the heart of the matter, friends. You see, God does not often meet sin with instant judgment. He doesn't. He doesn't often meet sin with instant judgment. And it's because it's not because everyone that does evil is good in his sight. It's not because he delights in evil doers. No. It's because although he is just, he is also long-suffering. Although he is just, he's also long-suffering. And he desires that men will repent and not perish. And so he sends his messengers. He sends his messengers to prepare the way, to clear the hindrances of sin, to provide a warning, to show us it were the light, so that these people will turn. This is what the Lord does. And that's no doubt the reason why ever since the fall, you see, God has often, if not always, sent his messengers before he sends judgment. Think about the days of the flood. God will not send flood until he first sent who? Noah. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not send fire and brimstone until he had first sent, you may think I'm being so winding, Abraham. You remember when he rescued Lot? It was the first sign for Lot to have seen that he was in a dangerous ground. God sent Abraham. And then God sent the two angels. And then God sent Lot. Think about Belshazzar. Let's come to Nebuchadnezzar first. God will not send him to a place where he'll be humbled and be brought to judgment until he first had sent Daniel to warn him of pride. Belshazzar, God will not send that handwriting. God will not send the judgment the following day until he had first sent Daniel. And this is what the Lord has done time and time again. He did it many times in the lives of the children of Israel. Remember those words, those famous words in Jeremiah 35 verse 15. In fact, it's repeated about five more times in Jeremiah, in some way or the other. I have sent you also unto you all my servants and the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. The Lord often sent his prophets, his servants, rising up early and sending them before he ever sent judgment on them. This is what he did. Why? Because as Ezekiel speaks in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, the Lord says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That the wicked turn from his way and live. And by the way, we may also say that that's the reason why God has sent his preachers all abroad, even now. Even now. It's unfortunate that there are some people who call themselves preachers and never speak about repentance. Even some people seem to fight against it. But if you are to think about it carefully, even now God is sending forth preachers to speak and to preach about repentance. That is what the Lord God told them to say. Luke 24, so I don't have the text here. But even now, God is sending forth preachers. Why? To warn people. He's warning people. In Revelation, there's a very beautiful picture painted there. When you read it, you think that it's talking about angels flying, you know, real angels flying. But I put it to you that it's not just about angels flying. In Revelation 14, he pictures it as three angels flying with a message of the gospel and of warnings. Why? Because before God will send that final judgment, before God will send that final judgment at the tail end of Revelation 14, he needs to warn the people, and he sends his messengers. He sends his messengers. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, 2 Peter 3:9. But is long-suffering to us, what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the major reason why I preach. That's the major reason why I preach. I don't preach just to shape your morality. I don't preach because I want to have some influence in terms of social justice. I don't preach because I aspire for some reformation in your outward lives. No, but I preach to warn you, to warn you. That's one of the major reasons why I preach. To warn you of the judgments of the Lord that is to come, whether they are temporal judgments or the final judgment that is to come. I preach to warn you and to remonstrate to you in the name of the Lord that you will repent, that you will believe in the gospel if you have not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is that what are you doing with this message that I'm coming to you now? Are you heeding? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hearing what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying, behold, pay attention. Are you heeding? Are you taking it to heart? Or are you just brushing it off as just, well, don't mind what he's saying. He's just a fill-in for the pastor. Don't listen to him. Are you hardening yourself in your sins? It's unfortunate that there are many who quickly disparage the justice of God. But if you are to probe carefully, you'd realize that they will not even heed God's warnings. The reason why God has not sent his final judgment is to warn you. And yet they will decry against the Lord. They will speak evil things against the Lord. And they will not heed the warnings. Why? God says that this is the way in which I am going to meet my final judgment. I will first send my messenger to prepare the way. Now, in reality, we know that it was John the baptizer, right? John the Baptist was sent. But it has very great applications as well. God sends his messengers. The Lord points us that the way in which he deals his final judgment is not just to send his messenger to prepare, but he will show up himself. He will not just send his messengers to prepare, he will show up himself, and he will show up himself to purify. He will show up himself to purify. And that's why when we read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, after the Lord has said, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It is only after sending his messenger that the Lord, the God of judgment, comes. And when he comes, he shows up as the Lord. He shows up as the Lord. He shows up as the Lord to show his sovereignty and his authority and his control. Because as the Lord, he indeed demands accountability. And you owe him an accountability. Yes, he's the God of judgment, and he seeks accountability from you. Here we are told that the Lord, whom they sought, the people claimed they were seeking the God of justice. They were implicitly saying that the God of justice was tiring, he was slacking, he was just being too slow. He was just wasting time. Why wouldn't he just come quickly? That's what the people were saying in essence. But God says that he will show up. And when he shows up, he will show up suddenly. He will show up suddenly. He will show up instantly. He will show up quickly. And it will be visible because he will show up in the temple. He will show up in the very temple that they seem to be used to. He will come to his temple. Even those, the places where they seem to be desecrating, he will come. But he will not just come to his temple, but he will come as the messenger of the covenant. He will show up as Lord, yes, the Lord who will come to his temple suddenly, but he will show up also as a messenger of the covenant. This is what we are told. This is wonderful, beloved. Because here God is saying that he will show up as an angel of the covenant. Angel, the other way to translate messenger, might well be angel. The angel of the covenant. Don't you remember that angel of the Lord that is oft spoken of in the Old Testament? That angel of the Lord who met Haggai in Genesis 18. Don't you remember that angel of the Lord who also met Abraham at a point in his life? Don't you remember that angel of the Lord who also met Jacob? And Jacob wrestled with him. Don't you remember that angel of the Lord who was sent to lead the Israelites to the promised land? Don't you remember that angel of the Lord who was sent oftentimes to God's people? This is that very angel. That very angel who is God himself. He is the one spoken of. The Lord will show up as an angel, as a messenger. The messenger of the covenant, reminding them that he is that one, that angel. That angel of the Lord. But here we are told he's not just a messenger. He's not one who is an angel sent from the Lord. But he's one who is the messenger of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. In other words, he comes to fulfill the terms of the eternal covenant of grace. Today our brother was praying and then he mentioned the covenant of grace. The eternal covenant of grace. Oh, beloved, do you know why we are saved today? Do you know that the reason why we are saved today, if you are saved, the reason why you are saved today is because God, before time began, had an eternal counsel. And in that eternal council, there was a covenant made between God and God the Son. And in that covenant, God indeed chose to send his Son. And that he would send his Son in order to achieve redemption for a people. And that in achieving redemption for a people, these people would be made his own people. And that these people would receive the blessings of the Son. When they are in him, this is the eternal covenant. John chapter 17 speaks a little about that. Psalm 40 speaks a little bit about that. But in Isaiah 42 verse 6, the Lord says something which I think is very, very instructive. The Lord says in Isaiah 42 verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And there he's speaking about a servant. And the servant he's speaking to is actually the Messiah. I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And in verse 7, the Lord says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What is that but salvation? What is that but salvation? He is going to send this covenant. And this covenant is the one that will be given as a covenant for the people. This is the messenger of the covenant. The one sent by the living God. Who is God himself? Who is the messenger? Who is that angel that was revealed in time past of old? This is that messenger, the messenger of the covenant. The people were claiming that they were seeking him, or they delighted in him. That's what they were claiming. It's very possible that there were some few who were really delighted in him. Elsewhere in Malachi, it speaks about a few group of people who seem to be very faithful. Very, very few. But the people seem to be saying that, you know, we delight in him and it's coming. That's what they were seeming to say. But the prophet tells them that when he comes, it'd be very, very difficult for them to bear. He asks, who may abide in the day of his coming? Who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? You know why the prophet is asking all these things? Because he's showing that the Lord God who will come will show up not just as Lord. He will show up not just as the messenger of the covenant, but he will show up as the refiner. He will show up as the one who refines, the one who clears, the one who purifies. There in that verse, in verse 2, we are told that, for he is like a refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. Not just as a refiner, but the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire was used, well, to purge metals of impurities. It brings out the dregs and then it leaves out the pure metal. And then we're also told that he is also like the fuller's soap. The fuller's soap is simply an instrument for cleaning. Those who are perhaps knowledgeable would realize that when you are making wool, what you do in the process, one of the processes is to clean. And in cleaning, you need a soap. And in using the soap, what you are in essence doing is to take away the oils and the dirt and the things that you don't need in the wool, so that the wool will be made clean. And in the process, it becomes thicker. That is the fuller soap. And the Lord God, the one who will come, who will show up, will not just be like the refiner's fire, but he will be like the fuller soap. And all these are important, beloved, because it shows that the Lord's way of judgment in the world is not only that he will send his messenger to warn, it's not only that he would come, but he would come and cleanse. He would come and remove the impurities. He would come and distinguish the elect by purging and by refinery. This is what the Lord is saying there. When we read all these things, we see that indeed, this truly happened. This is what happened when the Son of God came to the earth. This is what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Because he came suddenly, right after the manifestation of John the Baptist. And he appeared in the temple. And he cleansed it, remember? He cleansed it of all those who were selling and making merchandise of the things in the temple. And he taught in it. And he revealed himself plainly. But he also came as the messenger of the covenant, because the Lord God came to live a pure life and to shed his blood, so that by the shedding of his blood, there will be remission of sins. By him dying and rising up, God will see his offering of his soul. And God will save his people. God will give them redemption. He came as the messenger of the covenant. He came to open the blind eyes. He came to take out the prisoners from prison. He came so that those who sit in darkness will be let free. The Jews had questioned whether the God of judgment existed at all. Some claim delight that he would come and that he would come instantly. He would come in judgment. But you see, what really happened was not like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, many could not even stand him. Just like what the prophet says, but who may abide in the day that he comes? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Many of them just could not stand him. They couldn't stand his doctrines. They couldn't stand his expositions. They couldn't stand the fact that all that he said was true and that they were wrong. They just couldn't stand it. They couldn't. They couldn't because he exposed the darkness of the corruption in the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocritical religious leaders. He lit up a light in the darkness of the hearts of men. He brought cleansing and refining. He was distinguishing between true, what true worship is and what false worship is. He was purging the worship of God. He was taking out the dross and the wickedness that was present. And they resisted him. They resisted him. They resisted him. But what about you? Even now, by the word of God, by the word of the gospel, Christ has come today. I have recounted the gospel to you that Christ Jesus came and he gave his life as an offering for sin that he might redeem those who are dead in sin. That is the gospel. And he came to live a perfect life. He gave his life in suffering. He died. He rose again on the third day for our justification. What are you doing with this? Even now through his word, perhaps he's exposing sin and wickedness to you. Through the many times we've looked through the passages, the various portions of Malachi's prophecies, he's exposing sins and darknesses in your heart. He's exposing it so that you see what sin is, so that you would indeed realize what it is, that you would see his mercy, that his mercy is the only hope. The question is that, what are you doing with these? What are you doing with these? What are you doing with these? Are you resting on him? Are you resting on his cleansing and refining power? Or are you resisting him? Are you resisting him? And if you are resisting him, why are you doing so? If you are resisting him, how better are you than those scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? This cleansing and purging, if anything at all, will be for your salvation. It will be for your blessing. It will be for your blessing so that you'll be saved from the final act of his complete judgment. And so why wouldn't you just surrender to him? Why wouldn't you surrender to him so that you'll be purged and be brought to a true renewal, so that you may offer unto the Lord an offering not in wickedness, not in sinfulness, not in foolishness, not in hypocrisy, but an offering in righteousness because of the Savior's blood. Why won't you come and receive him? Well, even now the Lord still says, come now. And let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. This is what the Lord is still saying. Even now, stop resisting. Turn to him. Turn to him. Come and receive the cleansing that you need, the purging that you need. Come so that the dregs and the impurities and the wickedness will all be taken out. Come and receive that salvation that only he can give. Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Do you ever think that you can live for tomorrow? Do you think that you are assured of life tomorrow? And so the word is, even now, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Come and receive his cleansing. But perhaps there are some of you who have received his cleansing power, who have been saved. At least you claim to have received his cleansing power. You may be a newborn believer, or maybe an old believer, or maybe some kind of a leader. Christ came not to just blot away your sin. This is the message I have for you. Christ came not just to blot away your sin so that you will be justified before him. He came also to sanctify. He came also to purge you so that you can be transformed into his image, so that you can bring forth fruits, gold, silver, precious stones, worthy of his name. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you? You claim that you've received his cleansing power. Are you fulfilling that purpose that God has come for, that he will purge, that he would cleanse, that he would transform you to his image and bring, so that you bring forth fruits, gold and silver and precious stones? Are you fulfilling that? Or is it just a talk of your mouth? Is it? Are you fulfilling that? Are you growing? Or is it that you're just drifting back and forth? Every day and every hour, you keep on drifting back. You take 3 steps forward, 5 steps backward. You seem to be making some inroads, but you are still dabbling and dangling and wrangling with sin. Hey, is that your lot? Is that what describes you? Is that what describes you? Are you keeping shorter accounts? Are you yielding yourself as an instrument of God unto righteousness so that day in and day out you are purged, so that you don't abuse and misuse the blessings of God? Are you? Are you? Are you? Oh, be warned. Beloved, be warned. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes that statement with respect to leaders in church. But I think it also applies to all believers. Because he speaks about God dealing with his people at judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Now that's the message for you who call yourself a Christian. This is what the Lord says. For others' foundation can no man lay. Verse 11. Than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How are you using that life that Christ has given to you? Are you walking in that cleansing power, that purifying power, that enabling grace? Oh, take heed. Take heed how you build. And build carefully on no other foundation but on Christ. No other foundation but on Christ. Christ's cleansing work. Christ's purging work. Christ's purifying work. We must go on. Verse 5. You realize that God says that this is the way in which I would indeed bring up complete judgment. I will send my messenger. I will show up. Well, the messenger would come and prepare. And he will show up to purify. But that's not just what the Lord says. The Lord tells us that the way of his judgment is not just to send or show up, but also to settle. God will not just send, God will not just show up, but there's coming a time when God will settle. He will settle everything and you will meet up punishment. He will settle in punishment. And that's what we see in verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment. This is what the Lord says to the people. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness. You'd realize that here the Lord God says that I will be swift in what I'm doing. Between there and first verse, when the Lord starts speaking, it seems like it's a long road. But friends, there's coming a time when the Lord will come near quickly. The Lord will mete out judgment instantly. There's coming a day that he will do that. Yes, now, even now, it seems like God's justice is evading the evildoer. It appears as though people are getting away scot-free with their evil doings. There was even one celebrity who said that because he's a celebrity, he can do just anything to any person, any woman for that matter. And he was boasting about it. Because he thinks that he was just getting scot-free with his evil doings. And there are many like that. Now it seems like there are people who are going through life and they are meting out injustice to people and they are getting away scot-free. But there is coming a final judgment. There is coming a final judgment in which God will put things right. God will put things right. God will put things right. God will put things right, beloved. God will put things right. God will put things right. He will settle it. He will settle it. And yes, there have been various times in which God has sent judgments on people, individual people, sometimes on groups of people or even nations, yes. The Jews in particular had such a judgment in AD 70. If you've read that historical account of what happened to the Jews in AD 70, when God himself met his judgment upon them for their wickedness and their sins, you'll be shocked at what happened. The lives that were lost and crushed, and those that were sent away as slaves. It seemed so horrific. But friends, there is coming a time when God's judgment will be far more horrific than that. It will be far more severe than what we have heard and seen and read, recounted of how God has meted out his judgment upon nations or upon individuals, upon people. And that is what is described here. Listen to what the Lord says. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness. And what will he do? He says that he will deal with sin. And in saying that he will deal with sin, he speaks about various acts of wickedness and sins. Sorceress is one of them. Sorceress, those who are dealing with magic and witchcraft. Perhaps they were doing it in secret areas because they knew that if they brought it out, they'll be killed instantly. God said that he would deal with them. He would deal with them, and it will be a swift witness against them. People may not have seen it, but he sees it. And on that final judgment, he will give a swift witness against them. And it's not just sorceress. He speaks of adulterers. People who commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, going after people who are engaged in marriage or otherwise. The Lord says that he will deal with such. The Lord says also that he will deal with false swearers. Those who come before the Lord and make pledges, and yet they know that they are not going to do it. They make it vainly. They make it, as it were, ordinarily and commonly. And they make it with a false motive and false agendas. Even those swearers, those false swearers, God will deal with them. And God will also deal with those who oppress hirelings. People who oppress hirelings in their wages. People who oppress widows, people who oppress fatherless, the Lord will deal with them. It may seem as though they are getting scot-free with their oppression against these widows and fatherless, but there's coming a time when the Lord will deal with them. Not just that. The Lord says that those who turn aside the stranger from his right and do not fear the Lord, those who knew that they should have given justice to the stranger, and because that stranger was just a stranger, and they knew that that stranger had vulnerabilities, and so they just wanted to pounce on him and abuse him, and they denied that stranger of justice, the Lord says in that day, he will deal with that. He will deal with that. Time is far spent. You have read in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, the Lord says that this is how his judgment is going to be like. This is a picture he gave to John. And John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Let's just stop there and think. You see what the Lord is saying? In that final judgment, nobody will be left out. You cannot hide. You cannot use death as an excuse. You cannot use you being in ashes as an excuse. You cannot use you being in a sea as an excuse, or gone for some fellow as an excuse. God will summon you to judgment. And everyone shall be judged, both dead and living. And we are told that they were judged, every man according to his work, their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Note what verse 15 says. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, if there's anything that we know about that book of life, is that in that book, God has all his people. Those that he saves. Those that were indeed given to Christ in that covenant. Those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saved. Those are the ones that are going to be found in the book of life. Those that God himself has graciously saved. And those who are not in that book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a lake of fire. It's an unquenchable fire. It's a damning fire. It's a fire for punishment, an eternal punishment. And it will go on and on and on, because that is how God will mete out justice in the end. Beloved, is your name in that book of life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you sought him and found him? I see written on you the title clear that I am your king and you are my child. Do you know him? Have you given your life unto him? Have you repented and turned to him and believed in his work and his work alone? Have you? Where is the God of judgment? This is the God of judgment. And this is how he will meet his judgment. He will send his messenger. He will show up. And then he will settle. May God use these words to stir up our hearts, to always think about them. Whenever we are tempted to complain about some kind of injustice, and whenever we are tempted indirectly to speak evil of the justice of God, oh, remember, this is the map that God has planned for justice. He will send his messenger, he will show up, he will settle. He's already sent that messenger, John the Baptist. He's already showed up 2,000 years ago. One day he's going to settle. May God help us that we would be ready for that day. Amen.